start with Matthew 28. That's going to be our anchor verse. We're going to springboard off there, but as you'll see, we're going to go a lot of different places this morning. But we're going to start by reading Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we're in a vision series right now. We're talking about who we are as believers, kind of what we sang about this morning, who God says we are, what he makes us to be as a result of his work in our life, and what we want this new church to be and look like, which hopefully is reflective of this book and not something of our own making. But we're here to help people know the true Jesus and grow in genuine faith by living out and sharing the gospel of grace. And so the gospel is our primary value. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Everything we do flows from Jesus and his work and his rule and his reign. Community and mission, we're going to talk about mission in a couple weeks. But mission are natural outflows of the gospel, the effects of the gospel, and kind of the outward and the inward effects of the gospel in our lives and in the church. And today we're going to talk about discipleship. So discipleship is a little different than those values because there's a lot of overlap with discipleship. Discipleship often starts outwardly. I think there's a strong case in Scripture that discipleship starts even before we're a believer, where we're being taught, we're hearing, we're learning the things of God, primarily the gospel. But then discipleship carries on into the life of the believer to the very end of this life for us. And so all of that takes place within the community of the church and in the life of the believer. So this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple and make disciples. Because at the core of Jesus' great commission to the church, which is what we just read, is the call to make disciples. But this is one of those things in Scripture where we're both the disciples being discipled, and that's what we're called to, and we are called to make disciples and be a part of discipleship in other people's lives. And so to be discipled in community and to call others to be discipled in this community is all a part of what discipleship is. This is what we see in Scripture. So when we believe the gospel and we come to Christ and we're brought into the church, we live in community as missionaries. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, but I want you to think practically about what it means when we say follow Jesus. And if we know the life of Jesus and we're called to follow Jesus, it kind of goes hand in hand. So a lot of what we're saying comes down to identity. It comes down to just what happens. Like this could be, I don't know if you remember 10, 12 years ago, Geico had a commercial campaign. And the tagline was, "It's what you do." Do you remember that? There was like a fisherman and he's lying about how big the fish was. And it's like, if you're a fisherman, you tell tales. It's what you do. At Geico, we save you 15%. But it's what you do. We're called by God to be disciples. So what is a disciple and what is discipleship? That's what we want to understand this morning. So a disciple is someone who's following Jesus. When Jesus breaks into our lives, we stop living for us and we follow him. We transfer. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Because before we're following Jesus, we're following someone. And it's primarily ourselves. So following Jesus, when that happens, we're transferring the crown, the power, the rule, the reign, from us to Jesus. And that's what the church is, a group of people who have transferred power from our own lives to Jesus. The word disciple in the Greek, when we read it in Scripture, means a learner, a student, an apprentice, a follower. And so this was the Jewish custom back in Jesus' day, was there were rabbis and you were a disciple of a particular rabbi. So I follow this guy, and your aim was to learn all that he knew and to emulate who he was in his following of God and the Scriptures. And so in Scripture, a disciple is someone who's submitted to Jesus, who's learning from him, who's obeying him, and becoming more and more like him. That's a disciple. That's a noun. That's what we are, a disciple. Now, a disciple, obviously, those are things that we do. We submit, but that's who we are, submitted to Jesus. We are learning from Jesus. We are obeying him. That's what a disciple does. How does that happen? That's discipleship. That's the verb. That's the act of discipling or following Jesus. Discipleship is the intentional process of trusting and following Jesus, growing in relationship with him, obeying his teachings, becoming more and more like him in his character, and joining him in his mission. And so this morning, we're going to have a little bit more of a Bible study than a sermon necessarily about discipleship, because the New Testament is just rich and full of passages and teachings about what it means to be a disciple and to follow Jesus. And so we're going to look at five main aspects of discipleship from Scripture. We're just going to go through them one by one, and mainly by looking at Scripture. And a lot of these will be the words of Jesus himself. And so there's a sheet there for you to follow along with the Scriptures and each point. But we're gonna be talking about, number one, following. Number two, abiding and obeying. Number three, loving. Number four, growing or maturing or bearing fruit. And number five, helping others follow Jesus. So let's start from the beginning, following Jesus. And actually, this isn't the beginning, because without Jesus coming after us first, we would never want to follow him. We would, because of our sin, reject him. So our sin keeps us from being willing to, or the desire to follow God, because that implies and that takes removing control from our own life and giving it to Jesus, right? But Jesus did come after us. He came. So this is really where it begins. He came after us. He lived a holy life that we didn't. We lived a sinful life. He sacrificed himself in our place on a cross of shame, where he paid the full penalty for our sin, and he died the death that we owe. And in his resurrection power, he gives new life, the gift of salvation, to all who believe in him and surrender to him. Repent of our sin. Repent means to turn away, to turn around. So from living with our own control to living for him, he gives us new life when we do that and put our trust in him. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow after me, so after that's happened, here's the gospel's presented. If you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the call from Jesus. That's the call to discipleship. This is how discipleship starts when we first repent and believe, and this is how it continues every day. Deny us, submit to him. So it's not that the Christian life and the life of discipleship is not full of joy and blessing. It is. Joy and blessing come as a result of denying ourselves and listening to what our Creator says is best for us as we walk through. But the act of denial can often be painful and difficult. There's suffering involved. But again, if we think about following Jesus, this is exactly what he did. When we follow him, we're called to trust him, even when our feelings want to trust us. We're called to die to us and live for him. See, the cross is not pleasant. It's just not. And that's Jesus' opening line. But the cross leads to life. And I want you to think about Jesus. Remember, Jesus is fully man and fully God. But I want you to think about the man Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. When we start talking about enduring, it's usually not because it's a fun, pleasant thing. Enduring happens through with something difficult that we have to get through. But it was him looking ahead and knowing the joy and the blessing that would come as a result of the cross, that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And now we see the benefit. We see the glory that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The pain, the difficulty, the suffering of dying to self to follow him in our lives will never go unrewarded. God sees and God blesses. It's not suffering for the sake of suffering. It's suffering through something. See, there's something in us. That's what suffering is. There's something in us that needs to die, and that process of dying hurts. It's painful. It's difficult. You could think about it like I'm sure we've all seen scenes in movies of someone who is addicted to drugs, and they are coming out of it. They're detoxing. What's the word for? They're going through a period of withdrawals. That is a great visual to think of, this process of us submitting ourselves in the areas that we hold so tightly to, that we're afraid to let go, that we're afraid to give up control, that we're afraid. And yet, God promises in our passage in Matthew 28. One, all authority is his.
Bless you. Thank you.
So he set us free to be able to do that. And he says, I'll never leave you. He's with us through every step of denial, through every step of suffering. And we think about Jesus himself, who suffered in the garden. Jesus the man, asking if there's any way could this cup pass. And fighting his temptation to the point of bodily stress that capillaries would burst. And for him to walk in obedience for us. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, none of us have suffered to the point of shedding blood. And yet our Lord has. And so he did it. He went before us and he's with us. He's given us the power to do it. And it will produce fruit. That's what Hebrews 12 also goes on to say. There's a joy set ahead. It produces the fruit of righteousness and joy. And so a disciple follows their Lord. And how do we know where that leads? Well, by abiding in and obeying his word. Discipleship is relational and instructional, but it's relational first. The most important effect of the cross is that it makes possible the restoration of our relationship with God. This is what God has been working towards since Genesis chapter 3, restoring the relationship between God and man that was broken because of sin. Because with our relationship secured by Jesus, us not needing to maintain a perfect scorecard, we're free to follow Jesus in obedience. And what we know we've talked about is the process of sanctification. So when we fail, we have Jesus, we have his forgiveness, we have his blood, we're covered by him. And so we're free to be in relationship while we're in this process. We don't have to come perfect. And you can work on obedience while in relationship with him in a true sense. But you can't obey him without relationship. That's every other religion. Every other religion is dead because you have no relationship with that God, but you're called to live a certain way, and you're just left trying to be good enough. But John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and us, saying, "Abide in me, and I in you." Do you see the relationship, the connection? This isn't just us, "Please be my friend, Jesus." This is, "Abide in me, and I in you." We're in each other. This is an intimate relationship. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. That's where the life comes from. That's where the sustenance comes from. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from this relationship with Jesus, we cannot walk in discipleship, and there will be no fruit. Discipleship is fundamentally relational. And spiritual growth flows from an ongoing relationship and abiding with Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus takes this a step further, and he intertwines the ongoing relationship, this abiding relationship with obedience. John chapter 8, 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple." Now, we know that John opens up his gospel by calling Jesus the Word. That's capital W. And in the Greek, that word means the exact representation. So there's something unseen, and the word is, I'm going to describe it so well, you're going to know exactly what it is. That's Jesus in the flesh. This is small w, word. And if we read on, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what is this word? It's the words of Jesus. And we have to imply that if Jesus is the exact representation of God, that his words are also the truth of God and the exact representation of God himself. Peter concurs in 1 Peter 1:16 when he quotes the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:2, telling us to be holy as he is holy, that we should be holy as he is holy. Now, this has kind of a double meaning, because in Christ, we are holy. We are set apart. We have the righteousness of Christ, and that makes us right. That makes us, in a sense, holy before God. It's his holiness on us, right? But the effect of that through discipleship is us actually becoming holy, us actually walking in righteousness. And so being a faithful disciple includes growing in an abiding relationship with Jesus and growing in obedience and submission to his word. Okay, and you can't If you're in an abiding relationship with Jesus, you will obey. It's just what happens. Right. Because if you are in an intimate relationship with Jesus, his power and his effect on us is to change us. If we're in that relationship with him, we're in that relationship because we are submitted to him. We're in that relationship because we do love him, because we know he's loved us. And so the effect of being with him is to grow in obedience and to grow in holiness. And there's a lot that he calls us to. There's a lot of commands that we're called to walk in. But one of his greatest, probably his greatest command, is the call to love each other. And so number three is loving. Jesus says this is how people are going to know that we are his disciple. Discipleship is demonstrated through Christ-like love. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So as a disciple, I'm called to die to myself and follow Jesus, right? This is the positive expression of that. To love one another. And the way Jesus is calling us to love is a specific way. It's not the way the world thinks of love. It's not a feeling. It's not, if you do for me, I'll do for you. It's just as I have loved you. And we can't leave that out. Paul says this when he's talking to husbands about how to love our wives. Just as Christ loved the church. Peter says the same thing, talking to husbands about loving wives. There's an understanding in Scripture that love includes sacrifice, right? And we think, okay, Jesus is giving us a new command to love one another just as I have loved you. If we're paying attention and we stop and we think, how did he love me? How did he love me? He loved me all the way. He died for me. There was sacrifice involved. He didn't love me if I loved him. He loved me first. He loved me when I was his enemy. And his love changed me, so that I could love him and so that I could love you. This defines love for us. Again, it goes back to the gospel. It goes back to Jesus' love for us. This is a little caveat I just want to throw in here. This isn't for us to hold over others. Like, hey, you're not loving me like Jesus loved you. You know what I mean? It's easy to feel that way. This is for us to be able to evaluate our love against the litmus test of the lover of our soul, of whom we will never outlove. And so when I feel that, when you feel that, like, hey, you're not loving me, that's a moment to go, I'm not loving. However I'm being treated right now, I don't like it, and I want it to change now. And I'm fixing to position myself to get it, right? And if I can't get it, you're going to get it, right? But that's not what Jesus did. I mean, it says even when he was reviled, he didn't come back. Say, hey, what's the matter with you? Don't you know what I'm trying to do for you? First John 4:19 says, we love. The only reason we love The only reason we can love, the command he gave us to love one another, the only reason we can do it is because he loved us first. Listen, this is the closest thing to a proper definition, biblical definition of leadership than most other things that you will hear. This is at the root of it. True biblical leadership means one who goes first. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, the effect of living this way, of surrendering ourselves to Jesus and following him and abiding in relationship and obeying his word, loving our wives, loving our husbands, loving our children, loving our parents, loving each other like he loved us, the effect will be fruitful growth and maturity. Fruitful growth and maturity. Fruitfulness is evidence of genuine discipleship, that we are walking with and following Jesus. The goal and the quality of fruitfulness is Christ-likeness, us being changed from who we are now more and more into the image of Christ, into the likeness of Christ, having the character of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Interpretation. We are walking around, the veil removed. We think about Moses in the desert, and he asked God, "Let me see your glory." And he says, "You can't. You'll die, right? So I'm going to put you in a little cubby, and I'll pass by you." And when Moses came down, there was something different about him, right? He had been changed just by mere exposure to the glory of God. We don't have a veil. Because of Jesus, we will not die in the face of the glory of our Savior. And so we, in abiding relationship with him, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What's the same image? Of him, from one degree of glory to another, day by day, faithfully exposing ourselves to the glory of God through his word, through our interactions with him in prayer and communion. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. As we follow him, as we deny ourselves, as we abide, as we obey, as we love like him, as we sacrifice and walk with him, we're walking with him. We're exposed to his glory. And you can't be exposed to his glory and remain unchanged. So a true disciple will produce fruit and be changed. We have to be careful here, because we can start deciding how much fruit we should be showing. We can fall on one side or the other of that evaluation, like, "Man, I'm doing great," you know, and be all that, and start getting puffed up with pride that we think we're so holy, which only reveals that we don't know ourselves very well. Or we could be on the other side and always walking in discouragement, like, "I should be further along. I should be producing more fruit." The call for us always, again, back to Hebrews 12, is look to Jesus. If you're proud and you look to Jesus, he's going to humble you. And that's good. It's going to put us back in the position that we are his child, walking with him. If we're discouraged and we look to Jesus, he's going to lift us up. He's going to show us, "Look, you just follow me and I will produce the fruit in your life." Okay? So the goal... John 15:8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciple. So there's change. There's movement. There's at some point we're able to look back and go, I used to be like this. I used to feel this way. I used to think this way, and now I don't. And now I feel this way about God when I never, ever did. Another way Scripture talks about bearing fruit is growth or maturity. Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to long for pure spiritual milk, that by it we may grow up into salvation. So the goal of discipleship is maturing and becoming more like Jesus. And Ephesians 4:11-13 tells us that the pastors and leaders in the church are given to equip the church for ministry. And in so doing, helping believers mature and helping believers help other believers mature. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the end goal. And so, even when we read that passage, I think it's important to look at that when it talks about equipping for ministry. He's talking to the church, and he's talking about building up the church. This isn't, he's not primarily talking about mission trips or, you know, going beyond the walls. He's talking about the church ministering to one another and all that that entails, a lot of what we've already talked about. So faithfulness produces fruitfulness and maturity. And maturity in Christ always multiplies outward. So Paul's encouragement for us to be built up as a church, to grow into the likeness of Christ, is for the purpose and the overflow that others would see and be brought in. And that's the final of our five aspects of discipleship, is helping others follow Jesus. Every disciple is called to participate in making disciples, both by calling unbelievers to follow Jesus and helping believers grow and mature in Christ. Again, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, this is him calling the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there's an evangelistic aspect to making disciples. Part of what it means to follow him is participating with him in his mission of making disciples. And in the same way that he came after us, that's how we got in the process of discipleship. In the same way that he came after us, he's going after others and he's using us. He wants, that's his plan, to use his body, the church, his hands and feet here on earth. And every disciple is called to help believers grow and mature in Christ. And I'll say this anyway, but especially based on our discussion after the sermon last week, for some of us, our primary disciples are in our home. Mm-hmm. It's our kids. Mm-hmm. For some of us, even if they're not in our home, it's our kids, encouraging, teaching them at whatever age appropriate time it is in their growth, teaching them a worldview that is based on God being their creator, God being good, God being a savior, God be all of the aspects of who Jesus is. That is the work of parents. That is discipleship. And that's the most important part of discipleship. And I'll tell you what will happen is other people that you're in contact with will be kind of like, will be identified by our love toward one another. the way our children and the way we interact with our children are will bewilder the people that we're around. That doesn't mean your kids have to be like perfectly behaved. Actually, it's helpful if they're not, because nobody is. Like, if your kids are perfectly behaved, like, what chance do I have, right? That's how people might look at that. And we know that's not the case. But the way we are with our kids, the way that we love them, the way that we disciple them, is in and of itself an expression of the gospel of grace to the world around us. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says to us, let us, the church, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Discipleship happens in community, right? So we're always bringing people in. We're calling people in to what we do, to the life we live. Discipleship happens in community, in relationship. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So if we're following Jesus and we're doing all these things, it stands to reason that as we grow and we're transformed into his likeness, that we'll love enough to disciple others. Did that make sense? If we are walking with him, abiding with him, obeying him, learning to love like him, and in the process bearing fruit in all those things, we're growing. We will grow in our love to disciple others. And that can happen a number of different ways. And I personally think that one of the most effective ways is just organically and one-on-one. One-on-one discipleship. You know someone, they show interest in Christ, or you know someone in the church or outside the church who is a Christian but was never discipled or is at some point in their journey. And you begin, it doesn't have to be like, hey, let's meet twice a month for a year and let's go through this curriculum. And it doesn't have to be that. It could be like, hey, let's talk about life. And you do that in the context of what Scripture says. So you're always bringing, says, admonishing one another in all wisdom. What is wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? The Word of God. So we're reading it. We're soaking it in. We're taking it in. And we're giving it away. As we do this, as we grow as a church, we're going to implement things that will give opportunities for discipleship and growth. But it's important that as disciples, we make discipleship our personal responsibility, that we own it. Because discipleship is about us following Jesus, right? And a part of that is our participation in discipleship with others. And then the church comes along, kind of like with our children's ministry. We haven't laid all this out, but our goal is not to raise anyone's kids. Our goal is to come alongside parents and reinforce what's already going on in the homes of believers, right? And so it's the same way, the church having things like... I lost my place in my notes here. Having things like small groups where we can talk about the sermon, talk about the Word of God, and have a little closer knit situation where we can get to know each other a little bit better. Sometimes things just come out of my mouth. But to foster relationship and foster discipleship. And eventually we'll have discipleship groups, Bible study, where we can talk about what Scripture is and how to apply it practically to our lives. One of the things I want to do, probably sooner than later, is start a gospel fluency class, which is just helping us understand the gospel, but not just understand the facts of the gospel, but understand how it applies to everyday life. Every situation we have, how we can look at that and apply the gospel to ourselves. A 101 class for new believers, or you know, brand new believers or believers who have never been discipled, to hit the fundamentals. A men's growth group, and that men's growth group, and maybe a ladies group eventually would lead into a leadership development class. And so those are kind of out there a little ways, but those are all avenues that we can have as we grow to foster relationship. But again, it takes ownership in each of us to be able to really walk in fruitfulness in our discipleship, because without owning it, without a true desire to follow Jesus and what we started out with, it starts with denying ourselves. Without a willingness to go there, the effect is going to be minimal. And it's going to be showing up to meetings, and it's going to be, you know, hearing things but not being changed. And we don't want that. That'll happen. We all go through seasons of that, and that's going to be there. But we want to do all we can to foster true growth so that we can give all of our worship to the Lord. So as we close, I just want to remind us that all discipleship flows from the heart of the Father, who sent his Son to rescue us, bring us into his family. He's changed our lives forever. If you're walking with him, hopefully you can say that. So let's allow our gratitude and our worship to move us toward loving each other and those around us like he loved us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.